Well, this morning, we begin a two-week journey rethinking church. Don't get nervous. We're not introducing new information about what the Scripture says about church. But what we want to do is examine this idea or rethink, not necessarily church, but how we perceive church, how we see it. Have you ever thought about why is it that I go to church? Why is it so important that I attend church? We're going to spend the next 2 weeks looking at the topic specifically, why is it important to plug into a local church? Why is it important to plug in to church? And why is it so important? Why is church so important? And what are the biblical expectations that the Scripture puts on me, a Christian, that is a part of a local church? And so I also want to seek to answer the question in these next 2 weeks, is belonging to a church something we do on Sunday morning, or does the Scripture teach or give us more insight into this wonderful community that God has given to us? What does the Scripture teach about my involvement within the local church? How do I look at this blessed community to which I am privileged to be a part of? What ought my attitude be for this idea or my participation in this local church? And so we're going to look at the Scriptures together, and we're going to examine what they have to say and consider this idea of living, laughing, and loving God together. Living, laughing, and loving God together. In order for us to get a greater understanding of what God intended the church to mean to us, we go back to the beginning. Many of you know that the history is the greatest teacher, right? And so if we want to get an idea of what the church is supposed to look like in its purest form, the best thing we can do is to look back to the beginning. Look at the church in its purest form at the day of Pentecost, where the church was birthed and where God did wonderful, amazing things. I mentioned last week that the disciples of Jesus Christ were called Christians first time in a city called Antioch. Literally what happened is people from the outside examined the lives of this people and came to the conclusion based on what they saw that these people reminded me of Jesus the Christ. Therefore, let's call them Christians. And so we see that the church, the people in the church originally called the Way, were first called Christian, little Christs, in a place called Antioch. And we see this group beginning to form and grow as we go through the book of Acts and as we go through the epistles and as we see this church that started small beginning to grow and expand and literally have its tentacles reached to all the world. This morning, what we want to do is look at some characteristics that are critically important to be in place within any community. And we're going to look at the church in its infantile stage, in its early stages. And so if you have your Bible with you, let's turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and look at that. Look at the early church and what made them so effective that here we are 2,000 years plus later still having church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What an amazing six verses that we have here in the book of Acts. The launching out, the effectiveness, the impact, the influence of this local church. What I want to do is we're going to examine these six verses that Luke talks about and maybe take some of the unfamiliar wording that Luke uses and take the spirit of what he's saying, the truth of what he's saying, and apply it to our present culture, our present environment, the way that we seek to be a church. If there's one thing that we clearly see about this young church, it's that they were plugged in. They were plugged in. They were not passively attending, but they were actively engaged in this unique blood-bought community. It is the church in its infantile stage that literally shook the world and set in motion the greatest movement that humanity has ever seen through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amazing things took place in the early church. God using the ordinary to do the extraordinary through people. There's a lot of talk today about the church being pathetically anemic. A lot of talk today about the church being passive and ineffective, and in many cases, unfortunately, it may be true. However, there are many powerful and effective churches today that are promoting the unaltered gospel of Jesus Christ, where they're making impacts into their community and into their culture. And if it weren't the case, the world wouldn't be trying so hard to keep us quiet. So I want to be careful that as we look at the church this morning, yes, it is a bleak day for many churches that have gotten away from the gospel, that are turning more towards a social gospel and not holding to the true tenets of the faith. But like yesteryear, God has his 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And that within the church, even here in the United States, there are churches that are effectively impacting their community, that are preaching the gospel and doing wonderful, wonderful things. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so while we want to look at the church and say, yeah, we understand it is a crisis time for the church, we also want to make sure we don't make the leap and say that it's not capable of coming back to where she needs to be. The church will continue to move forward because Jesus said, "I will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so the first thing we need to consider when we talk about the importance of plugging into a church, we need to consider for a moment just who owns the church. Whose church is it anyway? We're going to go back to Acts chapter 2 in a moment, but let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20 and take a look at a very interesting passage of Scripture that is one of the there's a lot of Scriptures that it's so easy just to kind of blow right by it that you miss the impact of what's going on here. But let's just take a moment of pause and look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul is speaking, Luke is writing, but Paul is speaking, and he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood." Two things that I want to point out from this passage of Scripture about the church is its ownership and its value. Its ownership and its value. Notice Paul says here that they have been made overseers of the church of God. Whose church is it? It's God's church. It's God's church. Who purchased it? God did. Now that's one of those truths, as I said, that we oftentimes, we know it in our head, but we so quickly forget in our practice. You see, the truth of it is so many times we want our church to look a certain way. We want our church to act a certain way, to be a certain way. But in the end of the day, we must remember that it's not our church, it's his church. And Jesus has given us some very helpful instruction on how he wants his church to look. And we're going to consider that in a moment. But we must remember that it is his church. It is not my church. I've only been given the privilege and entrusted with the care of serving as a pastor in this church. That's it. It's not my church, therefore it cannot be my agenda. It must be his agenda because God owns the church. Secondly, we see in this passage the church's value. such tremendous value that God places on the church. What did Jesus purchase this blessed community with? Look at it, his own blood. His own blood. You know, the reality of Christ pouring out his blood for me is overwhelming to me because I do not deserve it. But notice, it is the same blood that was shed for the church, his bride, and it communicates that the corporate church of Jesus Christ is equally as valuable as its individual members. He purchased this church with his own blood. That's why we need to be very careful not to speak against the church. Hey, there's a lot of things that are going on that we look and say, dear God, please straighten this out, right? There's things that raise our awareness that we say, this is not right, but this is his church. And in the same way that we don't want people talking about our kids, right? We could talk about them, right? But God help anybody else who does. We need to remember that God values the church. He purchased it with his very blood. Now, I'm not talking about anybody who names the name of Jesus. You know me well enough. If you didn't catch the last couple of weeks of sermons, you'll know where I clearly stand on that. But it's easy to point out the things that we'd like to see changed, but we need to be very careful. We need to point them out so that we can grow, but we need to be careful not to draw conclusions about them because it is God's church and he loves it and values it. So let's take a look at this passage again together and over. Let's go back over to Acts chapter 42 and take a couple of a look here at some of the characteristics that took place here in this early church. We talk about this young church that was literally plugged in. Well, what did that look like? What made them come to, what was it about them that brings me to the conclusion that this church was literally plugged in? Well, the first thing that we see about this early church was that they were consistent. They were consistent. Look, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I love that. Don't let that word doctrine scare you, by the way. There's a very clear distinction here. He talks about the apostles' doctrine. Do you know that every organization, whether it be a church or a secular institution, or everything has doctrine, right? Every organization has a structure, has a teaching. What they were committed to was the apostles' doctrine. It wasn't man-made philosophy. It was the doctrine that was given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles for the church then that is to be applied today. And what we see here taking place in this vibrantly growing church was that it was a consistent commitment to healthy doctrine, to the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in that. They continued steadfastly in fellowship with one another. There was consistency. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in prayers. They continued steadfastly in going to temple and going from house to house and going and breaking bread with one another. What we clearly see about this young church, this vibrant, growing church, was that there was consistency, there was commitment, they were literally plugged in to one another. You see, one of the key principles that enabled the church to be so powerful is the fact that they were so committed. They continued. It speaks of consistency and creating an environment where others were able to count on them, they were able to depend on them, they were able to lean upon them, and they were able to grow with them. You can't do that from the outside. Listen, can I tell you, the further back you stand, the less involved you are in a local church, the more critical you'll become. Isn't that right? The less involved you are, the more critical you're going to become. The further back you look, the less intimate relationship, the less personally you're going to get with the people in the church. And so what we're called to do is to literally be a community where we are working alongside one another, where there is that consistency, that commitment, that continuance. You say, yeah, but we live busy lives. Our culture has changed a whole bunch. We can't possibly do what they were doing. Culture has changed, yes, but listen, truth has not. And our challenge in the midst of our busy life, in the midst of our busy culture, in the midst of this busy life in which we live, is to prioritize the local church so that we may be a reflection of Christ in our community and in our world. I understand busyness. I experience it as well. But we need to make sure that our priorities don't pull us away from the very things that we're called to prioritize. Look at verse 44. All who believed were together. They did life together. They were aware of each other's needs, and they prayed for one another, and they even sold what they had to help the others who were in need. Notice that. I know how that may sound to you this morning. But the principle is this, that meeting the overall needs within the community of believers was of more priority than one's individual possessions. That's what he's saying here. I'm not telling you, I'm not suggesting we go and sell everything we have. No, but the principle is this. Our commitment to the community of believers that God has assigned us to needs to be greater than our own personal achievements, our own personal possessions. I know in our largely Republican mindset, a man only gets what he works for. I get it. I understand that. I really do. But sometimes people just need a break, right? Sometimes people just need a little help, and when it's within our power to do so, we need to prioritize one another, even above our newest toys, our dream vacations, because that's what took place in the early church. We call that selflessness, which is our next point. One of the things that one of the characteristics of this church that was literally plugged in was that there was selflessness. We plug into a church so that we avoid self-centered living. We plug into a local church so that we avoid self-centered living. Look at it together with me. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They divided their possessions to anyone who had need. Hey, they even drove an Accord to the temple, right? Now, they were in one accord as they went to the temple regularly. You just got that, didn't you? There was a unity as they went to the house of God together, to the temple of God together. There was an enjoyment that took place within that with them. They went to each other's homes, broke bread together. Here's the point I want to make this morning. When you're interacting with people on a regular basis and doing life together the way the scripture would encourage us to, it becomes very difficult to become self-absorbed, doesn't it? The more involved we're willing to get in the lives of others, which, if I remember correctly, is what we're called to do as His hands extended, the more involved we are willing to get in the lives of other people, the less we're going to look at what we are not getting. Sounds like something Jesus did. You see, when you really connect with somebody, the way that two people are able to connect because they've both been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're part of the family of God. When we connect with one another in that capacity, we will find that we will have a lot more patience for where they're not. When we literally walk in one of those moccasins, if you will, we'll have a lot more patience in the areas that they're less sanctified that we're in. There's different levels of growth, right? God's always working on something in our lives. And here's the reality of it. They'll have more patience with you too. So how many of you know people around me need patience? Because I'm a work in progress. But you see, the more involved I get in the lives of other people, and I can start to hear their heartbeat, and I can start to realize they do what they do because of maybe something that's been going on in their life since childhood, and they just haven't gotten it yet, I will realize that while I might not have that issue, and I can just kind of write it off as, hey, just get over it, this is something in their life they need to really walk through. And when I walk through life together with them, I will have a lot more patience, and usually sets me up to be a greater influence in their life for Christ. What am I talking about? The church needs to be a safe place. That's what I'm saying. Hey, we've said it 100 times. Integrity Christian Fellowship is the perfect church for people who aren't. And the reality of it is we're all a work in progress. And where you might be strong, I may be weak. And where I may be strong, you may be weak. And what God does in this amazing gift that he's given to us called the church is we come in with one another and we rub up against one another. And what happens is my weaknesses become stronger because you're so strong in that areas. As we fellowship with one another, the scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. That's what the church is called to do. Can I tell you that too many Christians hold back from getting involved in the church because they don't think the other people there are capable of meeting their needs? And I want to tell you, we've got it all backwards. That's not what we're called to do. Too many times we come to church thinking we're coming for us. But in actuality, we should be coming for him, to give worship to him, to give honor to him, and we should be coming for other people as well, so that we might serve them, be a blessing to them, encourage them, edify them. But too many times, we think it's about us. It's not about us. It's kind of like these folks.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come
here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church. Where it's all about you.
A very comical way of pointing out something that we all struggle with, right? Hey, it's not about us. You know what it means to be a part of a church? You join a church, obviously, first you join a church because you want to make sure that they're hopefully the first thing that you take into consideration is to make sure the doctrine is right, the teaching is right, that the teaching out of the Word of God only, that is the main source, the source, where we're doing things. So let me just go on record and say it's all about doctrine. I get it, all right? But then you partner up with the church because I've said to you many times that nobody's been born by accident, right? I don't care what the doctor said, your mother told you, your teacher told you, your brother and sister had tried to hurt you, however they might have told you. You were not an accident, right? God ordained your birth. And every one of us in this room have been created with a purpose that only you can fulfill. God has a destiny for you. In the same way, and the same goes true for a local church. God gives a church a vision. Now, the greatest goal, the greatest purpose of the church, obviously, is to fulfill the Great Commission, to preach the gospel and make disciples. That is the ultimate goal. That is the ultimate plan of the church. Anybody who has a different plan for the church, you really should not be in that church, because that is the commission that Jesus gave to us, made it very clear, go into all the world and make disciples. How we go about doing that is going to be different from church to church. And what God does is he gives a local church a vision from where to help them get from where they are to what that goal is going to be. And each church has different priorities, different ways of getting there. As long as the goal is getting there, I'm not changing that. How they go about it is largely going to involve the people and the leadership that God puts in that church. And so what happens is you've got a church, and the way God does this is he gives this church a vision. Don't worry. Nobody, you don't need to do drugs to catch this vision. What I mean is this. He gives them a desire, a goal, and says, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want the church to look like down the road. And hopefully, the vision for the church is bigger than anything that our individual members are able to achieve on their own. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be looking for a vision that I'm capable of doing in and of my own strength, because that's going to be a very small vision. I want a vision that is huge. I want a vision that makes me have to say, this is impossible unless God shows up. That's the kind of vision I want to have. And so as we look down the road, and as we, as a local church, we look and say, okay, what we need to do, listen, our vision is not to get a building. If that's your vision, that's pathetic. A lot of churches have visions, they've been there and done that. A lot of them have buildings, they've been there and done that. Our vision is not to get a building. Our vision is to do ministry, and that obviously we'll need a building to do that as a tool. We're going to talk about that a lot more next week. But what ends up happening is you listen to the church, you get together with the pastor or the elders in the church, you read the material and say, okay, where is this church going? Hopefully. See, churches don't. A church without a vision is ineffective. A church without a vision, it shoots for nothing. It prepares for nothing. It prays for nothing. It does not set. It does not prepare for a future. Therefore, it doesn't have one. And so, what we are called to do is to have a vision for where we are going as a local church. And I pray that I've communicated that enough on a regular basis. And again, if you haven't heard it recently, you'll hear it again next week on where we're going as a local church. What are the things that we value? What are the things that are important to us? What are the things that are going to help us to get from where we are to where we believe God wants us to be? And then what we do, what you do at that point, is you take a look at that vision, that idea, and say, yeah, this is the kind of church I want to be a part of. And then you become a part of it. You see, too many people say, well, yeah, that's my church. Well, what's going on there? I don't know. Yeah, but where are they going? Don't know. They didn't mention it last Sunday, then I don't know. You know? And that's not, the church is to be a family. The church, could you imagine, like, you know, your kid had no clue about what's going on in your own family? Well, that's kind of like what the church is to be. The church is a family. And we're to be involved with one another. Listen, I am not the hub of the wheel of this church. Jesus is. I'm just one of the spokes like you. That's it. What God does is he brings different people in with different gifts. And at the end of the day, every gift before God is the same. An usher is not less important than a pastor. A pastor is not more important than a kidmo teacher or anything else. We're all parts of the body. And as we bring our individual gifts to the table, we connect with one another. We start moving as a group. Listen, I'm not talking about uniformity. You know how I feel about that. But we need to have unity where we're moving together as a church, where we have an idea of where we're going. We have an idea of what it's going to take to get us there. And we're doing whatever we can within our power to move this body of believers from where we are to where God wants us to be. And to the degree that we do that is the degree that we will be effective in our communities for Christ. They were all together, verse 44 says. You say, yeah, but all right, so you're saying to me, Pastor, that I'm supposed to get involved in the church for God. All right, I get it. I'm supposed to get involved for other people. I get it. But what about me? I want to be used as a blessing to other people, but when do my needs get met? When does my itch get scratched? When does my day come? Because I feel like I've been pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. When does my day come? That's the amazing thing about the way God works within the church. You know, I find the people who are most involved and committed to reaching other people are also the ones who are walking around with the greatest sense of fulfillment. The ones who are literally pouring themselves into the lives of others are also the ones who I find are walking around with the greatest sense of fulfillment. Why? Because as you're pouring into the lives of others, the Holy Spirit is pouring right back into you. And as you are giving out, and as you are giving yourself, and you are pouring out to others, the more people you're needing to pour out to, the more the Holy Spirit is pouring his grace and strength and mercy upon you. And what ends up happening is, he is while you're meeting those needs, listen, God is meeting your needs. God is always faithful to give you what you need. And so we plug into the church because it's Christ's church. And Christ values his bride, and so should we. We plug into the church because it helps us to avoid selfish living, which, let me go on record in saying, every one of us are capable of getting into that area, right? They prayed together. They fellowshipped together. They went from house to house. Obviously, that doesn't take place just on Sunday. I like this. Verse 46 says that they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I love that. I love being around people, not who are simple. He's not speaking about people who are simple. Simplicity of heart. People who are just kind of, how do you get there? Listen, you get to becoming more, having more simplicity of heart by making the big picture so big in your mind that the details don't knock you off your rocker. And see, I like what we see. When I read this verse, I get a picture of them laughing together, enjoying one another, simplicity of heart. The other principle I want to point out just as I close is that the church is the place where we are to bear one another's burdens. It's the place where we are to share one another's hurts, to experience one another's sorrows and heartaches. We all have them, don't we? Some of us are going through them right now. I think of Rich Richards, whose dad just passed away Friday night. The Richards family is going through a hard time. I think of Darlene and Bob, as their daughter has just been diagnosed with cancer at 32 years old, 37 years old. They're going through a tough time. I think of so many of you, and I can go right down the line, that are going through such horrific times at home and on the job and in your finances. You're going through it, and you're going through it right now. Others of you aren't going through it right now. Maybe you just got through it, or maybe you're going to go through it next week. But see, here's the amazing thing. Check this out. You've got people who are going through it right now and people who aren't. And when the church comes together the way we're called to and connects with one another in a way that only the body of Christ is capable of doing, then those who are going through the storm are able to draw off of the strength and the encouragement and the grace of others who aren't going through it right now. And the body is able to connect with one another in ways that only the body of Christ is capable of doing. But if we are not attached to anything, if we are not a part of that in any way, then we'll never be able to connect with one another. We'll never be able to bear one another's burdens. We'll never be able to be Christ's arm extended to one another. Maybe you're going through today. You'll get through it. And as Paul says in Corinthians, encourage one another with the encouragement you've received from the Lord. That's what we're called to do. But a detached body is not capable of doing that. You say, Pastor, are we there yet? No. I want to preach against it before we ever do. I've been encouraged by so many of you who have said to me, Pastor, if it wasn't for the people in this local church, I'd have never been able to get through that storm. Well, was it God? Of course it was God, but it was God working through people. It's the grace of God extended through the lives of an imperfect person. And when we have that taking place, we are able to create that safe environment where Christians are being encouraged and edified and using their gifts the way God has ordained them to. And in the same token, we create an environment. One of the things that's very encouraging about Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, did you notice their evangelism plan? They did what the church does, and it says, and the Lord added unto them daily those who were being saved. You see, when the church does what the church is called to do, God grows the church. That's it. We don't need quick phrases. We don't need to be giving out things. Just do what the scripture says to do, and God will grow the church. And listen, it'll grow it in such a way that there's healthy people, and it's a safe place to be. May we be that kind of a church. The church lived together. It laughed together, and it loved God together. Next week, we're going to talk about how this united group of people were able to accomplish so much more than their individual abilities were ever able to accomplish. And we're going to take a look at how they did it and how we're going to have to depend upon that as we fulfill our vision of what God has given us as a local church. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that with all the books that are out there on church growth, the word of God is head and shoulders above all of them, and that we don't have to go beyond the scriptures for a strategy on how to grow a healthy church. Lord God, may we apply these truths. Lord, may we be consistent. Lord, may we be there for one another. May there be such a sense of community within this group of people that we'll literally be able to draw off the strength of one another, so that we might glorify you, strengthen each other. But as the scripture says, all the world will know their Christians, your Christians, by your love for one another. May they see that in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen and amen.